As we listen to our Sunday Lenten readings, it's helpful to understand that during this strong liturgical time of Lent, the Church aligns the readings even more closely than she does during ordinary time, during other moments of the year. So the first reading, the second reading, the Gospel, and the different prayers from the Mass are all trying to direct our attention to certain themes. We might say that the first and the second reading serve sort of as a pair of glasses through which we read the Gospel. They help us to get at what we're supposed to be paying attention to in the Gospel. And so today, the readings converge on the reality of temptation that all of us face. Indeed, the same reality of temptation that, as we just heard, Jesus himself faced. On that first reading from the third chapter of Genesis, Adam and Eve and the serpent in the garden, we might sometimes think of this in childish terms because it's one of those seemingly simple stories that we've heard since we were children. But when we listen to it closely, we recognize that there's a great theological and even psychological nuance to it. The author knew there's something very crafty about the way the serpent changed man's perspective on God. God, who is creator of man and woman, friend of man and woman, salvation of man and woman, somehow, through a subtle distortion of the facts, becomes seen as a competitor, as a rival, as an obstacle to the fulfillment of man and woman. Now, we are all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. It's true. We too are easily convinced by that subtle distortion of the facts that the serpent sometimes whispers to us. But the good news is, literally, the gospel, the good news, Paul draws our attention to this in the second reading today, that Jesus, as the new Adam, faces temptation and proves himself faithful in the midst of it, thereby showing us the way, giving us hope that we too can prove faithful in the midst of temptation. And as we zoom in on the gospel reading today, Matthew's gospel gives us a beautiful, privileged insight into what was going on in Jesus during this moment of temptation. The gospel of Mark gives more of a summary and says Jesus was tempted for 40 days in the desert. But then Matthew and Luke, they take us further. They give us more detail. What was that temptation like for Jesus? And how can we learn from that temptation and the way he handled it? So we have today in the gospel three moments, three assaults by the devil who's tempting Jesus. The first temptation: turn these stones into bread. Now here, Jesus breaks the illusion that goods alone can fulfill our lives. Indeed, it says that man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And this poses the question to us: what are we truly living on? With what are we truly nourishing ourselves? Sure, we don't put in the question that food is a good and necessary part of life. But it's important to recognize that what we ingest is not just limited to what we take in through the mouth. It's equally important that we receive the Word of God through attentive listening. Both that Word which He speaks to us in the Scriptures and that Word which He speaks to us in our brothers and sisters. Each one of you, each person you meet, is in a sense a unique Word of God that he has spoken in order to express himself on this earth. And so we listen to the word and to others. St. Jerome gives us a striking image that helps us to be attentive when we listen to the word of God, especially when proclaimed during Mass. He says, during the liturgy, during Mass, we rightly get a little upset if we drop a host, if we drop a piece of the body of Christ. And we want to take care of the body of Christ. But, Jerome says, what about when we listen to the readings and we're not attentive? Each one of those words that falls by the wayside, that we're not attentive to, is like a piece of the body of Christ that we allow to fall. It reminds us that we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So the more attentive we are as listeners, the more we start to understand how this is in our lives, how it is that the word truly nourishes us. We can also broaden the question of what we ingest beyond listening also to the visual field. What we take in visually is incredibly important to our interior lives, our imaginations, our spiritual lives. We're bombarded by images. Lent is perhaps a good time to evaluate. With what kind of images am I nourishing myself or harming myself? Perhaps it's a time to fast from certain images that we know aren't bringing us any closer to God. With what are we nourishing ourselves? The second temptation. Throw yourself from the top of this temple, and God will send angels to catch you. Now, what the devil proposes here is an act of faith is actually a caricature of faith in God. It's more of putting God to the test to look for my own advantage. And Jesus points out that there's a difference between seeking God and seeking the benefits or the flashiness that might come from effects of God. If we do this, we're not seeking our Heavenly Father, but more a sort of magician who is at our service. And the devil, diabolos, literally the one who divides, in this passage, he cites partially Psalm 91, a psalm that promises angelic protection to every believer. It says that God will protect you in all your ways. But the in all your ways of the psalm refers to our day-to-day existence, not some sort of testing, miraculous faith that everything is possible. And if I can't throw myself from the top of a roof and survive, that must mean God doesn't love me. Or if I can't jump over a train, then God's not real. Or I can't get my marathon time down under 3 hours, so God must not be paying attention to what I need. This is silly. It's a caricature of our faith. But it's what the devil would have us believe is the true test of God's presence in our lives. But it's true that we struggle with this. If we're promised that you won't fall, that God's angels will protect you, what about those moments in life when we confront failure? When we fall? And we all do. When we confront death? Why doesn't God intervene? Where are those angels he promised? To keep from making a caricature of God, we can turn to Christians who have had their faith forged in very difficult situations, one of whom is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor who proved faithful even when he died in a concentration camp. And Bonhoeffer says that God doesn't save us from pain, but he saves us in pain. Doesn't save us from the cross, but saves us in the cross, through the cross. Now, what a difference a preposition can make. We thank all of our English teachers. There's a difference between wanting God to save us from the cross and knowing that somehow in the mystery of things, he saves us in the cross. Maybe I won't obtain all that I ask for, yet I will have all that I need. I know that God will be with me in the ways that he wants, that he knows are best. Indeed, the Lord will protect you in all your ways. St. Anthony gives us a simple story to illustrate this as well. St. Anthony, one of the early desert monastic fathers, it said that he went through an incredibly difficult period of temptation, after which he was exhausted. And coming out of that, he had a vision of Jesus and a beam of light. He said, "Oh, Jesus, now you show up. Where were you at the beginning? Why didn't you save me from all this suffering?" And Jesus says simply, "Anthony, Anthony, I've been here with you the whole time. I was fighting alongside you when those temptations came." Jesus, in today's gospel, doesn't put God to the test, but he accepts the ways that he's being put to the test and lets this mature his faithfulness. He affirms that we don't have to be afraid when we pass through difficult times, that through these trials, we come to know ourselves, to know our dependence upon God, and we're drawn further through our faithfulness in trial into God's love. The third temptation. "Worship me, and I'll give you all the power in the world." It's as if he said, "Jesus, you want to change the course of history? You want to be the Messiah, the Savior? You're going to need some power in this world to do that. You want to change the course of history with the cross? It won't work. What good is one more cross when the hillside over there is already full of them?" And this is how the tempter works, very subtly. He usually doesn't suggest to us to go off and become a murderer, to become a prostitute. He knows we don't want to do these things that are completely against our goodness. But he tries to subtly hijack our good intentions, our good impulses. "Jesus, you want to save the world? Let me show you how. Don't worry about the way your father told you to do it. You want to save the world with love? That's weak. You got to take power. You want men and women to follow you? You got to promise them bread and power and greatness. That's how you become a savior." Jesus, of course, adheres closely to the logic that he knows comes from his father, and not from that subtle shift that comes from the tempter. At the end of these three assaults by the devil, by the one who divides, Jesus pronounces firmly the only words of his in today's gospel that aren't a direct citation of some earlier scripture. And he says simply, "Get away, Satan." And then he returns to cite one more scripture verse. "The Lord your God you shall serve, the Lord alone." Now after this battle, we can learn something from Jesus about the way he handled himself. When temptation sneaks up on us, we shouldn't enter into dialogue with Satan, trusting in our own cleverness, in our own strength, in our own wit, thinking that we can out-argue, we can get close but then pull away because we've got it under control. If we follow the way Jesus shows us, we respond by combating temptation with the Word of God. And now we notice that in this passage, the devil also cites Scripture. He makes these temptations with the Bible in hand. But there's a difference between his citing it superficially and Jesus, who lives it, who breathes the Word of God. And there's a difference in our reaction when we adhere to the Word of God. And so Jesus uses that word, invokes the Lord in order to cast off temptation. And at the end of the scene, the devil left him. And it says that angels came, they drew near and served him. What a beautiful way forward after temptation. Draw near and serve. These are angelic verbs. What if, during this Lent, after moments of temptation, we're reminded to draw near to someone who's in need and to serve in some simple way? We don't have to think on the grand scale here. It's very easy to call to mind people in our lives who maybe need a little attention. Someone who's lonely. Someone who's suffering. Someone who's sick. If we're willing to draw near, share a little bit of our heart, share a little bit of our time, serve, we respond to temptation by becoming like those angels in the desert for those people. Sure, we are all sons and daughters of Adam. We're vulnerable to temptation. We fall. But we're also sons and daughters of the new Adam, of Jesus, who shows us that we can stand up to temptation. He gives us the instruments. He gives us his help, his presence. And so we go forward with confidence, knowing that sticking close to him and the word that's been announced to us, we too will live in that fullness of life, notwithstanding all the temptations that want to pull us away from that.